Great, so in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
How do you feel about crowds? Some people love crowds and feel energized by being in a big crowd. Lots of people to talk to, lots of people to engage with. All of that chat and energy just fuels you and excites you and energizes you. Other people find crowds such a challenge and really don't want to be part of them. They feel overwhelmed, depleted, sometimes even anxious. It's the classic introvert-extrovert divide, isn't it? What about when you're on the outside looking in at a crowd? How do you feel about them then? When you come out of church forgetting that there is a Glasgow Rangers match just about to start or just about to finish, and as you're leaving the church building, the area is thronging in red, white and blue, and the cars are nose to tail, and the people feel emboldened to walk on the road in groups of 50, and you aren't getting anywhere very fast, how do you feel about the crowd? What do you think of them? How do you feel about them? When you're in the city centre on a Saturday afternoon and you're standing at the top of Buchanan Street, just down from the Donald statue, and you're looking right down along Buchanan Street and you see the mass of people thronging up and down, going about their business on a Saturday, and the noise of competing buskers in your ears, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? What's your attitude to the crowd? When you find yourself caught up in a demonstration in the city, maybe it's something to do with Palestine or trans rights or independence or fair pay for workers or whatever, but the people are thronging around you and the placards are waving and the chants and sounds are all around. What's your attitude to the crowd? What do you think of them? How do you feel about them? Maybe some of you have taken a drive up the Glenifer Braes or out that section of road behind Ralston, and you look down over the city of Glasgow and all of its size and the mass of humanity that live in that city. What do you think about it? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about the crowd? Today we are going to look at just a very few verses from Scripture, and we're going to see our compassionate Saviour, and we're going to see how he feels about the crowd. This morning we move on to the fourth major section in Matthew's Gospel. Perhaps you remember I explained to you some time ago how Matthew alternates between narrative or action on the one hand and discourse or teaching on the other. And he just moves back and forth between these two poles all the way through his gospel. And thus far, we have looked at Matthew 1 to 4 and saw that long narrative action section telling us all about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his baptism. And then we had Matthew 5, 6 and 7, where we had the first discourse or teaching section, the teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And then most recently we've been in Matthew 8 and 9, the second narrative or action section, which we've just completed. And there we saw all of these great miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew sets them out for us. He gives us three sets of three amazing miracles. And this morning we begin the next section, Matthew 9, 35 through to 11, verse 1, where we have the second discourse or teaching section, where Jesus speaks to his disciples and commissions them and instructs them for service. And these four verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, they form a hinge or a bracket, a hinge between the narrative action section that we've just finished and the discourse teaching section that we are just beginning. So as we turn to our passage this morning, notice firstly the compassion of Jesus. Verse 35 is really a summary statement. You see, over some weeks now, we've been looking at the things that Jesus did, the awesome power and authority that he manifests. We've seen in quite a lot of detail how he has healed leprosy simply by a touch, how he has overcome paralysis by his word, how he has power over all diseases. We've also seen how he has power over nature, stilling the storm at a single word. How he has authority over demons, casting them out. And how he has power over sin and the right and authority to forgive it. And we've seen most recently how he has power over death, as we saw him healing Jairus' daughter. And the ability to give sight to the blind and to give the power of speech to those who are mute. Matthew has been giving us a couple of chapters now describing all of this. And there's been two types of reactions to it. The people were saying, never has there been anything like this seen in all of Israel. And other people were saying, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Different reactions to what Jesus was doing. Different responses to what Jesus was doing. And in verse 35, Matthew makes it clear that these were not just nine isolated incidents. Verse 35, and Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He went to all of the cities and villages of the area. And there were three specific things that he was doing. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was proclaiming the glorious gospel. And he was healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus was having a massive impact on the area. The kingdom of God had arrived in a very special way. The Messiah was on the scene. And Jesus is demonstrating very clearly over and over and over again that he is the promised Messiah. And right before Jesus commissions and sends out his apostles, because that's what's coming next time. Right before he does that, Matthew gives us an insight into the motivations of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are his motives? Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. The motive behind what Jesus does is compassion. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, is a compassionate Savior. Compassion means sympathy, caring. It means he was moved to pity. That's who he is. He is the perfect, holy, and righteous God made flesh who is moved to pity, to compassion, to care for his people. J.C. Ryle says, the eyes of him who is the King of Kings used to look with pity on the disease. He looks with pity upon the crowd. And I suppose if you leave here this morning with absolutely nothing else, I want you to leave with a clear knowledge in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly compassionate, that he is moved to compassion, that he is motivated by compassion, by care, by pity for people. And if you're struggling this morning with sickness or with ill health and life feels quite difficult today, then be encouraged because the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on you. He is moved to pity by your suffering. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. He has compassion upon you. And if you're grieving the loss of some loved one today, maybe recently, or perhaps maybe years have passed, and still the loneliness is there, and still the heart sickness seems overwhelming, please know that Jesus has compassion for you. He has pity for you. He is moved by what you are feeling. He is moved by what you are facing. If you have some challenge, some sadness, some brokenness, some hurt in your life, know this: Jesus sees, he knows, he cares, he has compassion on you. He is moved by the circumstances of your life. And so bring these sicknesses, bring these sadnesses, bring these trials, bring these despairs, bring that grief, bring that loneliness, bring that hurt, and lay it all at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cares. If you take nothing else away this morning, take that away. Jesus has compassion on you. And here in this passage, we see that he had compassion for the crowds. I tend to imagine him standing perhaps on some vantage point, looking down perhaps at the top of Buchanan Street, as you will, looking along from a vantage point and seeing the crowds, perhaps seeking, searching, even making their way to him, and he has compassion. He is moved by the plight that they find themselves in. At the beginning, I asked you a question: how do you feel about the crowds? When you see the crowds and all of the lostness, how do you feel about them? Some people are ambivalent toward them. Just don't care. Just haven't given it much thought at all. Some people perhaps are envious of them, looking at life and thinking, I'd like to live like that. Others perhaps fear them, look at some of the aspects of the crowd and just want to stay away, afraid. Others might be disgusted by the crowd, hate the crowd. Often the most regular response, I think, is impotent care, a sense of wanting to do good to your fellow human beings, but just really no clue how to do that or how to make any progress with it, a sort of impotent care. And so there are lots of responses that people might have for a crowd, ranging from that impotent care all the way through to ambivalence and fear and hatred. But what is Jesus' reaction to the crowd, to the multitudes? It's compassion. It's care. It's pity. He is moved by their plight. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's turn and think a little bit about the condition of the lost. In terms of this passage, why is it that he is moved to compassion by the sight of the crowd? Well, have a look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw this mass of humanity in all their great diversity, with all their many needs, and they were harassed and they were helpless. They had no clue how to live or how to please God. They had been abandoned and despised by those who had been their shepherds, who should have been their shepherds, the religious authorities. Because you see, sheep need shepherds. They're not really well designed to fend for themselves. They are vulnerable to attack from predators. They don't find their own food and drink very easily. And there are all sorts of different dangers that can befall sheep. Did you know, for example, that if a sheep falls over onto its back, that can be a life-threatening situation for the sheep, because it can't even get back up again, depending on where it is in its shearing pattern. If it's fully covered with its wool, if it goes in its back, it may not get back up, and it can be a life-threatening thing that can lead to a slow and painful death. A couple of weeks ago, I was scrolling through Twitter and I come across this video of a sheep from Australia who had been lost in a forest for 5 years. And when he was discovered, he was carrying nearly 40 kilograms of wool. He hadn't been sheared for 5 years. He could hardly walk because of this great burden that he'd been carrying. He was sick. He was in danger of dying. He was unable to walk properly. He was helpless in many ways. Have a look at the video when you go home. It's quite a wee heartwarming video. Sheep are often characterized as being helpless, sometimes stupid. How apt that Jesus uses this metaphor for these people coming to him. They may have been sick. They may have been carrying their sick, bringing their loved ones to Jesus. They were certainly carrying the burdens of legalistic niceties of the religious leaders, and they were weighed down, just like our Australian sheep, weighed down by their sin. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd, says Matthew. And that phrase comes up quite a lot in Scripture. We saw it fairly recently in 1 Kings 22 when Micaiah prophesied against Ahab. And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep who have no shepherd." It appears in Zechariah 13, Numbers 27, and then very prominently in Ezekiel 34, where Ezekiel is prophesying against the shepherds of Israel, the religious rulers who should have been good shepherds but were rubbish. Ezekiel says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves." Verse 2, the Lord says, "I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock." Verse 10. And God says through Ezekiel, "I myself will search for my sheep and look for them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." And here in Matthew 9, the good shepherd looks and sees the sheep without a shepherd. He has come for them with all compassion, all pity. Jesus himself has come to tend his sheep. Jesus himself has compassion on this harassed and helpless people teetering on the precipice of eternal destruction like sheep without a shepherd. He sees their great need to be led to God. And he knows that the religious leaders have failed. They've been failing for generations. And now when faced with the power of God made flesh, they conclude he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Those who should have been shepherds of the sheep were useless, and the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we see that uselessness in parts of the church today, don't we? Just a couple of weeks ago, the Church of England agreed to set up a series of prayers that could be used to bless that which the Bible calls sin. So-called shepherds designing prayers of blessing for what the Bible calls sin. And it's no better in the Church of Scotland. Useless shepherds who only care for themselves and their places in so-called civic society. Jesus is not like that. He doesn't leave them in their brokenness or sin. He lifts them out of it. He has compassion as he looks at the crowd because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so the Lord says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." We can bring this on from the days of Jesus walking on the earth right back to our own day. There are harassed and helpless people teetering on the brink of eternal destruction today in our communities, in our lives, multitudes of them. They might not see their need, but surely we do. Surely we, the people of God, can see their need. Surely we can see the great need in our community and with the great shepherd, Jesus, be moved to compassion. Jesus saw the need. The compassion of Jesus, the condition of the lost. Thirdly, the commission of the Saviour. Verse 37 and 38 says this, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest.'" Jesus sees the crowd. He has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. And he turns and he speaks to the disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Now notice what he says. He didn't say that the harvest could be plentiful or might be plentiful. He said there is a plentiful harvest. And so quickly he switches metaphors from sheep to harvests. The picture of a large field full to overflowing with crops. The lost people are like a crop to be harvested. And the thing is, a harvest can't wait. It's something that has to be brought in with a sense of urgency. If a farmer waits too long, then the crop can be spoiled. If he waits until the weather breaks, then the crop will certainly be lost. There is a sense of urgency about bringing in a crop. And Jesus pictures the lost people as a field ready to be harvested, but the labourers are few. There is undoubtedly work to be done. The harvest is still plentiful. There is much work to be done. There are still great tracts of humanity who need to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the labourers are few. And so that's undoubtedly a problem, isn't it? A large harvest with few labourers. And in verse 38, Jesus tells the disciples what to do. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Now, I need to be honest with you. My natural inclination with this sermon at this point is now to urge you to go, to become a labourer in the harvest, to go into the harvest field and bring in the lost. But that's not where the emphasis of the text goes, is it? Jesus says the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Jesus puts the emphasis on earnest prayer that the Lord of the harvest would send out labourers into his harvest. Action is definitely demanded, but the action that is demanded is prayer. And the prayer is not just for more workers, but for God-sent workers. The Lord of the harvest sends his labourers out into his harvest. Did you notice? His. It's his harvest. The harvest is already his, and it must be gathered in. The harvest will happen, and God has ordained that his church will be the gatherers. It's the church that will gather in the lost by the commission of the Lord. And the first action, the very first action, is prayer. Prayer is the way in which God has chosen to carry out his saving purposes. J.C. Ryle again says, personal working for souls is good, giving money is good, but praying is best of all. By prayer we reach him without whom money and work are in vain. We obtain the aid of the Holy Ghost. So yes, the first thing is prayer. But surely we cannot be surprised if when we sit down to earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out labourers into his harvest, if he does not say to us, go. Go into the harvest field and bring them in. He says, pray, pray. And as we do so, the call to go very often comes. And so we have three challenges as we come to the end this morning. The first is a challenge to care. As you look at the crowds around you in your workplace, in the city, the crowds around you in all the different contexts of your life, as you consider the vast throng of humanity, care. Care. We've seen the compassion with which the Lord Jesus Christ views lost people. Let's share in that compassion. It's so very easy for us to be against the world in all of its corruption, in all of its lostness, in all of its brokenness, in all of its degradation. But let's care. Let's be people who care for the lost, who have compassion upon the lost. So that's the first challenge. Let's care. The second challenge is prayer. There is no doubt the vast majority of our fellow Scots are lost. The vast majority of our fellow Brits are lost. There is lostness all around, and the labourers are still few. If you imagine that Bible-believing Christians in the United Kingdom make up something around 3% of the population, then we're somewhere up to 97% of every 100 people you come across in this country are lost. There's lots of work to do. Pray. Pray for Scotland. Pray for this United Kingdom. Pray for all of the nations of the world. Ask the Lord. Ask Him to send out labourers into His harvest field. Ask Him to raise up more preachers, more teachers, more evangelists. Ask Him to raise up more women's workers, cross-cultural workers, and a dozen other sorts of gospel workers, that the gospel might be proclaimed all across this world. And as you pray, consider the final challenge: to go. To go into your workplace tomorrow morning and share the gospel more deliberately, more intentionally. To go to your friends and your family and to share the gospel more deliberately, more intentionally, more directly. As you pray, perhaps God will call you to go, to give up your career and go, to give up your country and go. And so, three challenges from this little passage: care, prayer, go. And finally, remember the compassion of Jesus. He cares for you. Whatever you're facing in life right now, He cares for you. He loves you. He has pity on you, sympathy for you. He cares. The compassion of Jesus, the condition of the lost, the commission of our Saviour. Let's pray.